defending the truth of the gospel because truth matters. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the Bible Answer Man is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. To find out more about the program, Hank Hanegraaff, or other highly recommended resources to be better equipped with answers, go to www.equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
As I speak to you today, I'm speaking to you with a great burden on my heart that I want to share with you. I don't want to carry the burden alone. And the burden is simply this. In most years, we go through January, February, March, April, and May, and we spend more money on ministry than we receive in income. Which is to say, if you look at one aspect of our ministry, which is radio, we spend more money on radio so that the gospel will go out around the world than the income that comes in. In other words, we deficit spend. Now, the typical cycle is such that this is not imprudent because in June, we typically take in enough to cover our expenses for June and then enough to cover the deficit that has been accumulated in January, February, March, April, and May. This June, that didn't happen. We received income to cover our expenses in June, but not to cover the deficit, which puts us in a very compromising situation. In fact, we're in the dire situation of perhaps losing stations because we simply cannot pay for the airtime. Well, what can we do about it? What we can do about it is, first of all, pray. I'm utterly convinced that prayer is firing the winning shot. And prayer is not just something that's perfunctory. I mean, ultimately, it's not even about getting things from God or asking God to meet the needs. It's about building a relationship with the lover of your soul out of which everything else flows. So we can pray. And God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. God can raise up one or two people that can cover our deficit. And right now, if we are able to raise $1 million, we have $1 million that will be matched, which will literally wipe out $2 million worth of debt. That's a reality. And I'm asking people that love the Ring of Truth and recognize the uniqueness of this ministry to stand with us. If you can't give, pray for us. If you can, contact us. Large or small, your gifts will make a difference. You can contact us by simply writing me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can give in a safe, secure fashion online at equip.org,
or when you talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. A lot of you hanging on. Let's go right to our phone callers and talk to Mike. He's listening in Kansas City, Missouri on KCCV. Hi, Mike.
How you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well.
Okay, well, I'll get right to the point. The question I have is, I'm looking for your opinion on the Book of Mormon. I've been introduced to it by different people in my life, and it, the title of or the cover itself says that it's another testimony of Jesus Christ, and I'm just kind of curious what your opinion on it is.
Yeah, well, let me give you just a little history. If you go back to 1823. An angel named Moroni supposedly visited Joseph Smith, the Mormon prophet, and told him where some golden plates were buried, and told him that those golden plates would contain the fullness of the everlasting gospel, and that the plates were abridged by Moroni and his father Mormon 1,400 years earlier, and they were written in Reformed Egyptian hieroglyphics. And so Smith found a pair of magical eyeglasses, and he used the magical eyeglasses to translate the writing into English, and that is where we got the Book of Mormon. In fact, that's where we got a new religion called Mormonism. And I would say this, without trying to be smart or in any way demeaning, but just being realistic, how could anyone take that story realistically? How could anyone say, as Joseph Smith said, that the Book of Mormon is the most correct of any book on earth and the keystone of our religion, when if you look at archaeology or DNA evidence, the Book of Mormon simply fails the test over and over again? There's no evidence that holds true what is described in the Book of Mormon. The exact opposite is the case with the Bible. So for Joseph Smith to say that the Book of Mormon, not the Bible, but the Book of Mormon is the most correct of any book on earth and the keystone to our religion is not only demeaning to the Bible, but it's making a claim for the Book of Mormon that simply can't be substantiated.
Okay. Well, I understand that now, but I have read some of the content in there, and I will be the first to say I haven't read all the way through, but a lot of what I have read has seemed to support Christ in a very, very similar way as it does in the Bible, especially in the, you know, the New Testament portion of it. And I mean, could you refute that? And I can understand the evidence and the historical and the artifactual evidence, but as far as the message and bumping the two up together, what's your opinion of that?
And my opinion is that what do you get out of the Book of Mormon? You get Mormonism, and Mormonism has a completely different concept of how one is saved, has a completely different concept of what heaven is all about. In Mormonism, you don't have the Christian idea of heaven. In Mormonism, you have a telestial, terrestrial, and celestial kingdom, and if you can ultimately rise to the third level of the celestial heaven, you can become a god in your own right. So I think that the very notion of Mormonism is dead set against the notion of Christian theology. Because remember that Joseph Smith taught God himself was once as we are now, and as an exalted man sits enthroned in yonder heavens. They hold to a plurality of gods. They say as man is, God once was. As God is, man may become. So you can become a god. You can be what God is now, and God was once what you are now. That's a completely different notion from what you find in Scripture.
Absolutely. Now, but are those sources that you just kind of, is that sourced directly from the Book of Mormon, or is that sourced from some of the other Mormon doctrine that they support, like their Doctrine and Covenants and things of that nature, or other books that they kind of subscribe to?
Yeah, it is a collage of teachings that they get through their quad. So they don't rely solely on the Book of Mormon. And by the way, they don't contend that the Book of Mormon is true because the facts bear it out to be true. So they're not relying on history and evidence, but they're relying on a burning on the bosom, which is a subjective feeling. And I've often said feelings are wonderful, but they're also notoriously unreliable, and therefore we should test our feelings in light of Scripture and hold fast to that which is good. There's no archaeological evidence for a language like Reformed Egyptian hieroglyphics. There's no archaeological support for lands such as the land of Moron, which you find in the Book of Mormon. There is no archaeological evidence to buttress the notion that the Jaredites and the Nephites and the Lamanites migrated from Israel to the Americas. Both archaeology and anthropology demonstrate conclusively that the people and places chronicled in the Book of Mormon are little more than the product of a fertile imagination.
I appreciate it. I could probably take much more of your time asking more questions, but I'll pass on to the next listener. So I appreciate your time.
You got it. And of course, we have resources available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can get this in detail. You can get it in bite-sized chunks, as I've done in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition. But if you go to the World Wide Web at equip.org, you'll find all kinds of resources on how to witness effectively
to those who are trapped in the mythology of Mormonism. And again, Mormons deny the very nature of Jesus Christ as communicated in the Bible, because in Mormonism, Jesus Christ and Lucifer are spirit brothers. There's a mother God and a father God, and they produce spirit children. And God has sex with the Virgin Mary, and that's how you get Jesus Christ in the flesh on earth. So there's all kinds of attendant problems with Mormonism that simply are incompatible with Christianity. So to suggest that this is just another volume that can be added to the Bible is to suggest that mythology and history and evidence in some way or other are compatible. They're simply not compatible. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Tom, listening on WFIL in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Hi, Tom.
Oh, hi. How you doing there, Hank?
Doing well, thank you.
Good, good. Well, I have a question about Jesus and the concept of sacrifice.
Yeah.
I don't understand exactly what his sacrifice was when I'm taught or told that Jesus died for my sins and Jesus sacrificed for me. I don't understand that because it seems like he got the better end of the deal.
Well, you know, the scripture says that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, and he did that by becoming a curse for us. In fact, Paul quotes the Old Testament, "Cursed is everyone who's hung on a tree." He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. So Jesus Christ, in the incarnation, took on a genuine human nature. And while he is the one that spoke and the universe leapt into existence, he suffered more than any human being. He suffered more than the totality of all human suffering. In fact, at one point, lay prostrate in the pool of his own blood before his created beings. And he did that so that we might be reconciled to him for time and for eternity. So Christ suffered more than any man, but he took up your sin so that you would not have to pay for your sin. The notion that Hitler or any other sinner, regardless of where you are on the continuum, could die in the comforting arms of a mistress with no eternal consequence was a completely foreign thought to the ancients, and I think it should be a foreign thought to us as well.
But I don't understand. You saying he suffered more than any man, are you talking about when he was on the cross? When did he lie prostrate in a pool of blood?
Well, when he was going through all the trials, remember he went through six trials, three secular, three spiritual. And in those trials, he was spat upon, he was bruised, he was beaten, and ultimately suffered.
People suffer much more than that. Everything is relative. I could give you examples of people in the Nazi concentration camps, for example, who suffered for years before dying. Jesus only suffered for how many days? Plus, he was rewarded, so where's the sacrifice? I mean, who wouldn't want to be in his shoes after he rose into heaven? And he knew that reward was coming. I mean, it was foretold. So where is the sacrifice? Where's the suffering? It was physical suffering for...
To say that people suffered more than Jesus Christ is simply a notion that you are communicating that doesn't have a basis in reality, and therefore it's not true. Truth is that which corresponds.
Where's the basis in the reality, Hank?
Well, I'm trying to explain it to you, but you're not listening. I'm trying to explain it to you. I mean, Christ is the infinite God-man, and as such, his suffering is a suffering that we could never attain to, because he is God, and therefore he can suffer in a way that we cannot even measure or fathom. He can suffer for the sins of the world. I can't do that. I can suffer and bear the grief of my own sin and pain and mortality, but I can't suffer for the sins of the world.
Christ suffered for the sins of the world, and therefore the cumulative aspect of his suffering exceeds that of any human being. I can cash that out a little bit more at the other side of the break. I'm coming up to station break right now. We're going to be right back on the other side of the break with more of your questions. And again, I will cash this out a little more because it's a significant question, deserves a significant answer. Do remember that this is a ministry that is supported by listeners just like you. If you can stand with us prayerfully and financially, it would be deeply appreciated. It's much needed. So stand with us. You can do so on the World Wide Web at equip.org.
Truth and the Bible are both under siege. Misinformation, false gospels, and false Christ pervade our culture and world. But CRI stands on the front lines of confronting this misinformation, half-truths, and lies to equip followers of Christ with well-reasoned answers and resources to confirm the truth of the Bible and historic Christianity. We've been blessed to know that we're making a difference in the lives of people, both believers and those who do not know Jesus Christ. When you join the Bible Answer Man support team, the CRI Fellowship, or the President's Council, you partner with us as we equip followers of Christ to accomplish this charge through ministries like the Bible Answer Man broadcast, the award-winning Christian Research Journal, and our website, www.equip.org. When you partner with CRI, you receive many benefits. To find out more, call the Christian Research Institute right now at 888-7000-CRI or join online at www.equip.org. And thank you again for prayerfully and financially standing with us. Don't touch that dial. We'll be right back with more of the program.
It is reading and interpreting the passage in light of what the Bible says, not my imagination.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. But how can you benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times? You can with the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has helped to assemble what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Informative and educational articles are written by Hank using acronyms that he regularly uses on the Bible Answer Man, including LIGHTS, showing how to understand the Bible, MAPS, demonstrating how the Bible is divinely inspired and preserved, DOCTRINE, summarizing essential Christian doctrine, and FEAT, an apologetic on Christ's resurrection.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, now available in new styles. And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition when you call 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org.
Is there scientific evidence for intelligent design? Are scientists being silenced for advocating it? Those questions and more are explored in the provocative new documentary movie, Expelled, No Intelligence Allowed, starring actor and writer Ben Stein.
91% of Americans believe that we were created by God, yet that belief has been completely shut out of any scientific discussion of the origins of life in schools. But new science is showing astounding evidence of a designer, and that science needs to be seen and heard.
Expelled exposes the modern-day witch hunt in which scientists and teachers are persecuted for questioning the theory of evolution. Stein confronts the world's leading atheists and Darwinists and uncovers their hidden agenda to suppress the new science that points to evidence of a creator. Expelled.
Order Expelled, No Intelligence Allowed, featuring Ben Stein on DVD from CRI by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.
appreciate the information you get from the daily broadcast of The Bible Answer Man, our website, equip.org, or our flagship publication, Christian Research Journal, please let us know. We're always encouraged by what God is doing through this ministry.
Hank, let me just say, I respect your ministry so much. I'm the pastor of a Southern Baptist church, and I listen to your show every day. It's almost like continuing education for me, and I really respect you and your ministry.
If you can make a special gift, you enter into partnership with us as we equip people from around the United States and the world to defend and declare the good news of Jesus Christ. Our outreach on this radio station is made possible through the financial donations and prayerful support of listeners like you. So as you feel led, we would love to have you help us and join the work God is doing through the ministry of CRI. To get in touch with the Christian Research Institute, call toll-free 888-7000-CRI. We're also online at www.equip.org. That's equip.org. And now let's get back to the Bible Answer Man and our host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And just before the break, we're talking about the suffering of Jesus Christ, which, by the way, was not limited to physical suffering. Jesus Christ suffered metaphysically as well. And he was suffering for all of humankind. And he was suffering not as a blemished lamb, but an unblemished lamb. Here you have the righteous suffering for the unrighteous, and love has no greater gift than laying down a life for a friend. And Christ could suffer in a way that we cannot fathom. Only from the perspective of eternity will we get a proper perspective on how great a salvation we have as a result of what Christ did for us. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Doug, listening on KGNW in Seattle, Washington. Hi, Doug.
Hey, Hank, how are you?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Good. Hey, I had just a question about what you thought of Mike Murdoch, and I guess I could throw Todd Koontz in there. They kind of seem to preach the same thing, and their thing about, so a $58 seed, and they prayed for 1,000 miracles, and, you know, if you're one of the people who sign up quick, you know, you're going to get all these blessings. And then what is the true, I'm sure, what do you think about it? What do you think about them, first of all? And then how do you think about seeding in God's ministry?
Yeah, I think the whole seed faith giving construct is a con. And certainly Mike Murdoch is a person who has used this con to great effect to separate people from their money. We should never be involved in any kind of give-to-get scheme. The idea of giving is not so that we will get, and that is the pretext of the seed faith idea. You sow a seed, and you reap a harvest. Well, we give because we want to extend his kingdom, not our own. We give because we want to meet the needs of others. We give because we want the gospel to circle the globe. We give because there are people that need hospitals and people that need to be taken care of, widows and orphans and the downtrodden of this world. So giving to get is not biblical. We give because we love Christ and we want to extend his kingdom and we want to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal.
So it's wrong to expect a harvest. Is it wrong?
It is wrong to preach a give-to-get kind of a scheme where if you give a certain amount of money, you're going to get a hundredfold return, as oftentimes is what these people are preaching. That simply is a presumption that isn't true and has no biblical base.
Okay. Okay, great. Thank you.
You got it. I want to go back to the phone lines. Let's talk next to Bob. He's listening on XM Radio in Texas. Hi, Bob.
Hello, Mr. Hank. It's a privilege to speak with you.
It's nice to talk
to you.
I'm a little
bit nervous, so I'll try to get through this. I am curious. I'm a believer, and I know God is omniscient, knows the forward and the past. And I'm curious as to why he would, for lack of a better term, entertain the devil at Job's expense.
Well, remember that we do not know what was going on in the heavenlies. One of the questions that Job asks
and is refuted by God in Scripture is the why question. Why? And God thunders back, "You don't even know how I create a single drop of dew. How can you understand what is going on in the heavenlies?" And the message of Job, therefore, is that God has revealed enough of himself so that we can trust him. So the idea is not an explanation of why, because to explain God's purposes and his plans to us is like trying to explain Einstein to a small neck clam. We wouldn't get it. We are to trust God in the midst of our whys. And that's why the ultimate expression of faith in the book of Job is, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him."
Do you think it's to help people say, you know, it could always be worse, or the same thing when you see a handicapped kid, you know, I have so much to be thankful for? Is it maybe to develop an appreciation for what you do have?
Well, remember, first of all, that we start with the premise that we live in a cursed creation. As a result of living in a cursed creation, we all get sick and eventually we all die. We all have different levels of trial and tribulation and tragedy that we face in life. When we have a child, we know even before that child is born that child is going to suffer and have pain and sorrow. And yet we bring that child into the world because we also know that there is an overcoming power that doesn't give us a panacea in this life, but does ultimately give us peace in the midst of the storm. We also know that whatever we go through, whatever suffering we face, is not for naught, because God teaches us something in the midst of suffering. And that's why Spurgeon, oftentimes referred to as the Prince of Preachers, said that, "I did not learn half so much at any time as I did upon the bed of pain." Or C.S. Lewis, who says that God whispers to us in our pleasures and he shouts to us in our pain. When you go through difficult circumstances, and we're going through a difficult circumstance at the ministry right now, even financially, and as we think about the difficult times, the hardships, what does it do? Does it make you think, "I've got everything under control"? No, it ultimately puts you on your knees saying, "Lord, you are in control. I am not resting upon the arm of flesh. I'm resting in a sovereign God. I trust you. I don't understand why the trial, but I do want to learn the lesson that you have to teach me in the cauldron of adversity, because it is broken vessels that God uses for his glory." And that certainly was the case with Job.
All right. Well, I certainly appreciate your answer. Can I get a quick yay or nay on Michael Youssef?
Michael Youssef is a wonderful brother. I've appreciated his preaching over the years. He's a very gifted, anointed servant of the Lord.
All right, Hank. Thank you so much for your answers. I appreciate you.
You got it, my friend. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Steve. He's listening on WEZE in Boston, Massachusetts. Hi, Steve.
Hi. Good afternoon, Hank.
How are you?
Great. How are you doing?
I'm doing good. Thanks.
Appreciate your ministry over the years. Longtime listener. My question is, have you ever heard of a group called the Christadelphians or Christadelphians? And if you have, what do you know about them?
Yeah, interesting. They derive their name, Christadelphians, from their denial of the deity of Jesus Christ. And they put together Christos plus Adelphus, or brother, and thus they say, "We are brothers of Christ, and Christ is merely a human being anointed by God to bring the gospel to men." That gospel, however, from their perspective, is a gospel of works and not a gospel which is faith in Jesus Christ alone. By the way, they also deny other essentials such as the Trinity. They deny the existence of hell and eternal punishment. So they compromise, confuse, or outright contradict essential Christian doctrine.
Yeah, I have a coworker that is a member of that group, and one of the aspects that she has told me about them is that They do not go to physical churches, but rather they have what are called ecclesias, house churches.
Mm-hmm.
And we've just had some interesting conversations and haven't found much about them on the Internet other than their own websites, and just wanted to know how to structure and target my witness to her.
Yeah, your witness ought to be focused on the deity of Jesus Christ, because virtually every theological heresy begins with a compromise of the nature of God. And the mother of all questions is the question that Jesus Christ asked his disciples at Caesarea Philippi, "Who do you say that I am?" And to say that Jesus Christ is anything less than God in human flesh is to deny an essential of essentials. Christ claimed to be God. The Bible claims that Jesus Christ is God, and the credentials of Jesus Christ back up his claim to be the eternal Son of God.
Yeah, that always seems to be the ultimate question, doesn't it?
Yeah, it is. It's the that's why I call it the mother of all questions.
Okay, well, thank you very much for your answer. It's very helpful.
You got it. And, of course, when you talk about Christ's credentials with respect to his deity, it's absolutely stunning. While the Quran exhorts Muhammad to seek forgiveness for his sins, the Bible exonerates Messiah, saying Jesus had no sin. And that, of course, is not an isolated statement. John says, "And in him is no sin." And Peter says, "Jesus committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth." And Jesus himself went so far as to challenge his antagonists, asking them, "Can any of you prove me guilty of sin?" So, of course, Jesus demonstrated that he was God in human flesh by manifesting the credential of sinlessness. And he also demonstrates supernatural authority over sickness. In Matthew chapter 4, you have the record of Jesus going throughout Galilee, and he's teaching and preaching and healing every disease and sickness among the people. How can any mortal do that? And Jesus demonstrates supernatural authority over the forces of nature. Jesus rebukes the wind. He rebukes the waves. He says, "Quiet, be still." And the miracle is they listen. Jesus demonstrates supernatural authority over fallen angels. In Luke chapter 4, he encounters a man possessed by an evil spirit and then commands the demon to come out of him. And of course, I think this is the ultimate. He demonstrates supernatural authority over death. He tells a royal official whose son was close to death, "Your son will live." He knew what was going to happen in the future, and he had the ability to heal the son and to raise a boy from the dead. In fact, the four Gospels record how Jesus demonstrated ultimate power over death through the immutable fact of his resurrection in vindication of his claims to deity. And of course, the credentials of Christ's deity are seen in the lives of countless men and women and children, because each and every day people of every tongue and tribe and nation and language experience the resurrected Christ because they repent of their sins and receive him as Lord and Savior. They not only come to know about him evidentially, but experientially Christ becomes more real to them than the very flesh upon their bones. He is the one who spoke and the limitless galaxies leapt into existence, but the one who also demonstrated that he had the ability to save us from our sins so that we can have an eternal resurrected life with him in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more of your questions, so please don't touch that dial.
Did you know that you can hear The Bible Answer Man daily or the best of The Bible Answer Man every weekend on XM Satellite Radio Channel 170 or take in the broadcast online through our website at www.equip.org 24 hours a day? Further, you can also listen to past shows which are archived for your easy access. Hank returns with more of the broadcast right after this.
Now, more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed on today's religious movements and scriptural insights needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Our cover story examines the idea of romantic love and ponders its role as the basis for marriage. When Mormon prophet Joseph Smith announced his discovery of the Book of Abraham in 1835, it was heralded as the most important find in biblical studies, older than the Old Testament, and provided the scriptural foundation for the Mormon doctrine of God. Find out why these claims are false. Our Effective Evangelism article provides 10 power-packed arguments for atheists to know that the universe is haunted. Practical Hermeneutics unpacks the question, how was Jesus made sin? And as always, don't miss the popular Ask Hank.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it online at equip.org.
We have assembled for the first time ever some of the great luminaries of the evidence for Christ in the world. These people have been assembled for one purpose, and that is to present the case for Christ to you. And in the end, it's your responsibility, your opportunity to come to your own conclusion in the case for Christ.
Based on Lee Strobel's best-selling book, The Case for Christ is now on DVD. One skeptical journalist.
I thought the idea of an all-powerful creator of the universe was just an absurd idea.
Investigates the most important story in history. Lee Strobel and biblical scholars explore the evidence for the life of Jesus.
Now it would require more faith for me to maintain my atheism than to become a follower of Jesus Christ. Investigate the evidence for yourself.
The Case for Christ. Look for it on DVD.
To order, call 888-7000-CRI. That's toll free at 888-7000-CRI. Find out more online at equip.org.
It's the 21st century and Christianity is still in crisis.
I have equality with God.
Whatever is done on earth, a human must give God permission to do it.
Some of you better go down to that Lexus Mercedes dealership and just sit down in one of those things with that leather all over it.
Poor folks, get ready to come out of poverty.
Yeah.
And when you call in and make that faith promise of $3,000.
Millions are deceived by false teachings and fallacious hopes. But there is tremendous news. Order Hank Hanegraaff's Christianity in Crisis 21st Century and become equipped to reach those lost in this generation of superstar faith teachers. To order Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, call toll-free 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the limited leather edition. Hank Hanegraaff headlines focus on the family's The Big Dig, nationally simulcast teen apologetics conference on Saturday, August 8th to help your teens handle tough questions about their faith. Sign up to be a host church and give students, parents, and youth leaders an exciting opportunity to strengthen their faith. For more details about the Saturday, August 8th national simulcast, go to www.equip.org. Truth is under siege. Hank Hanegraaff has captured the spirit of Truth Under Siege in a new audio CD remembering the lives of the great Christian reformers, lives of men like John Wycliffe, John Huss, and Martin Luther, as well as the biblical prophet Jeremiah, who each exemplified the transforming power of a testimony tried by fire. Be inspired to stand for truth and make a difference when you hear Hank Hanegraaff's Truth Under Siege, delivered in Los Angeles, California earlier this year. Order your copy on audio CD for your gift to the ministry of the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or when you go online to our secure website at www.equip.org. And now let's get back to the Bible Answer Man. Here's Hank.
And we return to your questions. Next up, Gil. He's listening in Portland, Oregon on KPDQ. Hi, Gil.
Hey, good afternoon. With my curiosity, as I'm a longtime listener and I've heard you in person, I appreciate your ministry.
Thank you.
My question is a viable option to regular burial as using cremation and possibly scattering.
Well, it is an option. I don't think it's the best option. And the reason is that the Bible favors burial over
cremation, and there's an object lesson to be learned in burial, and that is that we as Christians believe in the preservation of the body. And in its Eastern underpinnings, cremation points to escape from the body. Now, you can divorce cremation from its Eastern underpinnings, and you can point even through cremation to the resurrection of the body. But ultimately, I think that there are a lot of good biblical reasons for burial as opposed to cremation, including psychological closure that happens with the burial. And I certainly experienced that with the burial of my father. And in burying my father and even seeing my father with my kids as we looked at him in the casket, we also were able to talk about the fact that that body would rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, and point to the hope and glory of resurrection.
Okay, well, that answers my question. I just didn't know. I know the resurrection, I was concerned, I guess, about cremation scattering, and the DNA is there, and nothing would be impossible with God, but I just didn't understand where the scripture was on it.
Yeah, well, of course, God has no more problem resurrecting the cremated than he does resurrecting someone that died 10,000 or 20,000 years ago. God can certainly do that. God can take someone that was digested by an animal and resurrect that person. When we talk about the DNA, we're talking about the blueprint, and it doesn't necessitate that every atom is resuscitated. It only necessitates that there's a continuity between the body that is and the body that will be.
Well, that answers my question. I appreciate the answer and your ministry.
Well, thanks for the question. And again, in the Christian worldview, the body is significant in that it has numerical identity to the resurrected body. So while God has no problem resurrecting the cremated, the cremation doesn't point to the resurrection of God, I think, as beautifully, eloquently as burial does. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Bob. He's listening on KDAR in Santa Barbara, California. Hi, Bob.
Hi there. Hey, thanks for taking my call. What a blessing to talk to you.
My pleasure.
I have a question about praying to the Lord. Whether it is more or proper or acceptable to pray to the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit. My thinking is that if the owner of my place of business, if I ask him a question, how do you want me to do this one thing? And he says, well, do it this way. And I go off and say, well, you know, I think if I do it this other way, it's about the same thing, and he won't mind.
Yeah, I get the question. I think it's a good question. And I think you're right. The biblical precedent is that we pray to the Father because of the mediation of the Son and through the power of the Holy Spirit. But there certainly are biblical precedents for praying to Jesus and thanking him for the salvation that he has so graciously provided for us through his sacrifice on the cross, or thanking the Holy Spirit for empowering us for service as we witness not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit, or thanking the Father for sending the Son. So there is precedent for praying to the persons in the Godhead, but the biblical priority is, of course, to pray as Jesus taught us, to pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Okay. I realize they are all the same person, so to speak.
Well, they're not the same persons. We have one God. So there's one God. When we speak of the nature or essence of God, there is only one. When we speak of persons within the Godhead, we speak of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And person has to do with identity that is formed and completed on the basis of relationships within the Godhead. So we can legitimately say, as Christ said, that the Father and Son are two distinct witnesses and two distinct judges. Remember, Jesus was appealing to the Old Testament mandate for two witnesses to establish anything as true in a court of law. And so the Son and the Father are
persons within the Godhead. The way I've explained this elsewhere is to say that we hold to one what and three whos.
Okay.
Hopefully that helps.
So,
you know, okay. We can apprehend the Trinity because the Trinity is communicated to us clearly in Scripture. We simply cannot comprehend it. We know that the Father is God, we know the Son is God, we know that the Holy Spirit is God, and we know that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. We see that in the Annunciation where the angel says to Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called Son of God." Or at the baptism, as Jesus is being baptized, the Holy Spirit descends on him in bodily form, and then the Father speaks from heaven. In the Great Commission, you have Jesus instructing his disciples to baptize believers in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So throughout the Bible, there are instances of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit loving, speaking, glorifying one another. So one thing is absolutely clear from a biblical perspective, and that is the Father never becomes the Son, and the Son never becomes the Holy Spirit. They are clearly communicated by Scripture as being eternally distinct. I'll leave it at that. We'll go right back to the phone lines. Let's talk to Joseph. He's listening on WYLL, Chicago, Illinois. Hi, Joseph.
Hello, Brother Hank. I've been listening to your ministry, and you speak beautiful there. I like the word. But see, once upon a time, I got baptized in Matthew 28:19 chapter, the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Mm-hmm.
So, and then I went to another church I was visiting, and they said, "You got to get baptized in the name of Jesus, you know, for his name's sake, you know." But I was just wondering, but it come to me when I read in John 3:3 when he said, "Except a man is born again, he can't see." Now, he said, he baptized in the name of, you know, I think in St. John 14 chapter when he said, show us the Father. Jesus said, "When you're looking at me, you're looking at the Father." You know, so, but you have to recognize Jesus, his Son. He said, "There's no other name that's given in the heaven whereby man must be saved but the name of Jesus."
Yeah, you know, there's this principle that I talk about on the air from time to time, Joseph, and that is error begets error, and belief that baptism should be done in the name of Jesus was the principal error which led to the belief that Jesus is himself the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I mentioned this to the previous caller. In the Great Commission, we have Jesus telling his disciples to baptize believers in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. To say that we're baptized in the name of Jesus doesn't mean that there's a particular formula that we should use, because by that we mean by the authority vested in Jesus. In other words, on the basis of our belief in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Unfortunately, oneness Pentecostalism has taken that truth, that liberating reality, and completely distorted it. And that's why I think the Assemblies of God were correct in designating oneness Pentecostalism a heresy. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Bo. He's listening to WMCA, Long Island, New York. Hi, Bo.
Hello, Hank. Appreciate your show. I had a question about the discrepancy of the description of Judas's death in the Bible, Acts chapter 1 versus Matthew or Mark, the end of the book. And normally, when I go back and review some of these so-called discrepancies, there's others. I can usually figure it out. Okay, this is what's being said. In Judas's case, it seems pretty clear that there's two different descriptions.
Well, I don't think that's true at all, because
that's why I'm calling it.
If you go to Matthew 27, of course, you're right. It says that Judas hanged himself. Acts is just adding to the story. In other words, he adds that Judas fell, his body opened up, and his intestines gushed out, pretty graphic language. But there's a context here. No Jew would bury a dead corpse during the Feast of Unleavened Bread.
Okay.
Remember that feast that commemorated the deliverance of the Jews from Egypt and the the establishment of Israel as a nation, and it began on the day after Passover and lasted 7 days. So Judas no doubt hung for days. He decomposed in the hot sun and eventually fell and burst open. So it's not a contradiction. It's simply adding additional information that's not contradictory but complementary.
Okay, so it's the following is kind of the tree branch broke or the noose just brought, his body just somehow got released from the
Well, it decomposed.
Okay.
Yeah, decomposed in the sun.
I gotcha.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, because someone came up to me at work and they had some questions about that and also the Gospel of Judas that's circulating around. And I think
you should read it sometimes. 13 papyrus pages. I was telling someone the other day, I think it was on the air, that one of our staff and I one day were in my office and we read through it and we ended up in hysterics laughing because if you read the Gospel of Judas, it is anything but compelling, and certainly even someone that doesn't have a clue on how canonicity is established will immediately recognize the difference between the Gospel of Judas written long after the fact and the Gospel of John written in close proximity to the events actually chronicled. All of the New Testament Gospels were written prior to AD 70. We have absolute ironclad proof for that, and I provide that in a book.
I believe that about Revelation as well.
Yeah. Called the Apocalypse Code. Yeah. Hey, thanks for your call. I am unfortunately out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. The time flies by as we do the show Monday through Friday at this time. You can call in your questions by simply dialing 888-ASK-HANK. And do remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. We need you on the team. Please pray for us. And if you can, stand with us financially as well. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org via the mail at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or when you talk to resource consultants on the phone at 888-7000-CRI. So long for now.
At the Christian Research Institute, our ministry is supported in so many different ways, and one of those ways involves non-cash assets. These assets include things like cars or real estate, and just as with cash donations, these gifts are tax deductible. To find out more about the types of non-cash gifts that you can donate to the work and ministry in the various outreaches of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, just visit our website at www.equip.org. And once there, click on the Donate button and then select the Give a Non-Cash Donation option. Again, that's on the World Wide Web at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man is a production of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters.
Multitudes of Christians have been given a wildly distorted understanding of the biblical teaching about faith. In the late 20th century, Word of Faith teachers such as Kenneth Hagin and Benny Hinn were at the fore.
The Bible declares clearly that faith is a force.
In the early 21st century, they are overshadowed by a new breed of prosperity preachers with rock star platforms like Joel Osteen and Paula White.
God said to challenge the people to give $66.12 according to Psalm 66:12. When you put your faith with the word, then you have mandated results.
Hank gives hope and truth to the millions trapped in the faith movement in his landmark book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. To get your copy of Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or go online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the autographed and limited leather editions.